Or maybe you've seen one of the Spider-Man movies, and that's amazing. Let me bring up some pictures, guys. Thanks. And that's amazing. Or maybe those things don't amaze you at all, but it was your grandma's biscuits. They were like just some kind of amazing, right? Made from scratch and just made perfectly on her stove, and nobody can do them like grandma. So when I come along and say there's something like amazing love, it's just kind of like, oh dear, one more thing. And you yawn and you think, when's this going to be over? When do I get to go home? But if you would just hang with me for just a moment, there are amazing things that happen in the world every day that don't make the headlines. Sacrifices that people make, rescues that happen, you never hear about them. They escape the headlines. And it could be that so far in your life, what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection that came 3 days later might be one of those hidden headlines that really has never caught your attention before. So I want you to ponder that. Is it possible that you have missed out on something that really is quite amazing? The Bible teaches in 1 John, and this is a New Testament book, chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This verse, right from the outset, says, herein is love. It claims to tell us what love is really like. It's like this. I want to tell you what it's like. So I want to do, with this verse, that very thing. I want to tell you what's amazing about God's amazing love. And I want to give you today three features. Three features of God's amazing love. Here they come. Number one, where this love came from. That really is some kind of amazing. The verse begins, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. This verse is telling us something about origination. And it's telling us that love did not originate with mankind. That God is the originator of love. And that God reached down to us in love a great deal time before that we ever reached up to Him in love. God is the initiator of love. And to think that God, the God in heaven, would make that kind of reach, that He would bother even with this earth, that He would even seek you out, really is some kind of amazing. You know, mankind has a way of taking really too much credit to himself. Let me give you an example. I heard recently that Swiss scientists have been able to take glass fibers, press them into a little round disc that looks like a leaf. And with this leaf, it's able, because of the composition that they've designed, it can actually absorb water right out of the air, humid air. And then using the sun can change the water molecule into hydrogen that could be used as a renewable energy source. Wow, isn't that like some kind of cool? But you know, all they're doing, right, is mimicking nature's process of harnessing in a leaf the power, the energy of the sun, and transferring it into energy that the plant can use. So mankind is just redoing, and not even as efficiently as photosynthesis already does. So mankind comes along and says, man, we figured out love. Man, we really know how to market love. Hollywood's taught us that, right? Amen. We really know love. But friends, I want you to understand that love really, it starts with, it's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. Love starts with Him. And you know, in fact, it's very difficult, if not impossible, really to learn how to love somebody if you haven't first discovered how God loves you. God is the initiator of love. You know, God's love is even more astonishing if we come at it from a different angle. You know, when He looks down at the earth, there isn't a whole lot to love. What I'm trying to say is that because of the intrusion of what the Bible calls sin into the world, we're all unlovely to Him. Let me put it to you this way. God does not find cussing attractive. God does not find lying attractive. God doesn't find angry, impatient tempers attractive. He doesn't find your pride and self-importance attractive. Yet the Bible says he kissed the world in love. The fact that there was little in us to love and so much really to dislike really makes God's love for us some kind of amazing. I have no idea what unlovely things litter your past. What things you wish you could erase, fix, or undo. But I do know this. There's a God who's willing to pick you up just where you are today. Take you just as you are. Because his love is truly amazing. A loving father surprised his son with a bike. It was a big boy bike, no training wheels this time. He's going to figure out how to do it. So dad brings him out to the driveway, helps him get on the bike. And dad's going to kind of walk beside him like a good dad and make sure he doesn't fall down. He's giving him some pointers and the son just kind of pushes him away and said, "No, dad, I got this." He punches the pedals and he gets just a yard or so and boosh, goes over, skins both elbows, got a blood coming out of one knee. And what does dad do? What did you do? What did your dad do for you? Came running along, right? Picked you back up, brushed you off. "It's nothing. Don't go see your mother. It's nothing. Get back on that bike." That's what a dad does, right? So the son gets back on the bike and he makes another go of it. This time maybe dad's a little bit closer to the bike so it doesn't happen again. In a similar way, we all set out in life pedaling really hard. And despite all the effort we've done, we still fall down. And we skin up elbows and knees, and honestly, some of us have been down that road a lot more than that. And where's God in all that? Right there behind to pick you back up, set you back on your feet, and get you going again. That's what the loving Father does. He comes after you. Where does love come from? It comes from him. That's what Easter's all about. He reached down in love to pick you up where you had fallen. And that means his love is truly, say it with me, amazing. That's the first characteristic or feature of love. It's where it came from. It's from God. Number two, I want you to consider what it cost him to come after you. What your dad, the Heavenly Father, had to do to pick you back up. We get that in the verse 2 because next on the screen we see he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I want to break down the cost to you in two ways. There are various ways to do it. I want to keep it as simple as possible. I'll give you letter A. God the Father gave his son. And we see that in those words in verse 10. Sent his son. Sent his son. God the Father gave his son. You know, on Easter morning, we talk a lot, and we did in this program, right, about the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And Jesus, or the second person of the Trinity, gets most of the attention on Easter morning, and rightly so. But that fails to recognize that there's someone else involved in the sacrifice that made Easter and the resurrection possible, and that's God the Father who gave up his son into the world. In fact, this is what the Bible says in a familiar verse to most of you, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten son." Now, what does only begotten? Have you ever gotten to that word and go like groan? Why does the Bible have to use words I don't even know? All right, what does it mean? Well, these words mean that God only had one son. It's his only son, and not in a son like biologically, but the only one person to generate, monogenes, mono, one, genes, generate, one generation There are no other alternatives. There are no other sons. There are no other saviors. The only begotten means he's it. And he gave up his son for you. And despite the personal loss to himself, he let his son leave his side and come to yours. Now, I want to tell you about this because I know a little bit about sons. I have four of them. Here they are. I really like my boys. I love spending time with my boys. I got great boys. Thank God for my boys. Man, we couldn't do what we're doing today if it weren't for my boys. Just always go do this and that and this. And you know what? They do it. And so I just really appreciate my boys. Let's hypothetically say that one of you comes to me after the service and says, man, you got four boys and I ain't got none. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to make an arrangement here. And I'm going to take one of your sons home. I'll feed him and do all that. But please come see me after the service because I actually do need help with that, really. But one of you might say, well, you know, hypothetically, let me have one of your boys so he can come home and do my chores. And he can go work and earn me an income. And man, he can provide for me in my retirement for the next 30 years. And you know what I'd say to you? I said, no way would I do that. My boys are going to go to work and they're going to provide for my retirement for the next 30 years. Comprende? I mean, that's the way it is. They're my boys. And if you asked for one, I wouldn't give one up. God only had one son. And he did let that son come to earth for you. And you didn't even have to ask for it. That is some kind of amazing. And when the people on the earth greeted Jesus, they rejected him, sentenced him to die on the cross. And I can guarantee you that God the Father was looking on the whole time. He was watching what they did. And here's the amazing thing. He didn't get upset at them because the scripture teaches they did exactly to him what God wanted to happen. Look at this. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Huh? That's right. That's what the scripture says. It pleased God to bruise his own son. God wanted it to happen this way. God wanted Jesus to come to earth and die on the cross. So the crucifixion is no accident. Jesus didn't back into it by mistake. It was on purpose. God let them kill his son for you. And that's some kind of amazing. I told you I'd show you two angles of this. The first one, right, is God the Father gave his son. The second angle coming up on the screen is God the Son gave his life. God sent him, but the Son also had to give something because that's the nature of love. Love gives. Boy, I could park here. This is not the point of Easter, but love gives. If you ain't giving, you ain't loving. You ain't loving until you're giving. All right, that'll preach, but that's not what's going on right now. So the Son gave his life when he allowed himself to be arrested and tried and then crucified. And this is even more amazing when you consider the fact that he did nothing worthy of prosecution. And the Bible is quite clear about this. I'm going to read a portion from John 19 as you look at a picture on the screen. This is John chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, then Pilate, that's the Roman governor, therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands, and Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. He who had no faults came to take your faults. He was harassed and mistreated in your place. His death was God's answer for your sin. And that's what the text says propitiation means. It means that Jesus stepped in your place and took your sins. We will have that verse. 1 Peter 2:24, his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Propitiation means Jesus paid a payment on the cross that satisfied God so that no more payment needs to be made. You don't have to go to church another day in your life. Can't believe a preacher saying this publicly on Easter Sunday. But it's true, because you could go to church the rest of your life every day of the week and not be right with God. The answer is not going to church. It's receiving the payment that God made. It's not what you do. It's what He did. He paid the price for your sins. He gave His life in exchange for yours. He wore the stripes so we could be healed. He bore God's wrath so you could receive God's smile. He took your sins so that you could take His hand to heaven. It is a trade. He did all the dirty work so that you could get all the reward. But I have a question for you. How do you know that what I'm telling you is true? That's just what church people say. You know, they get all, you know, fluffy and feely on Easter. How do you know that the death of Jesus really does any good for you? And you know how you know? Because God raised His Son from the dead. That assures us that Jesus' death met with God's approval. God accepted His sacrifice and honored His Son by bringing Him out of the grave. So Jesus paid the full price, and God was satisfied. The work being done, He raised up His Son. You know, we understand today, don't we, that if a person wants to prove their love, they've got to pony up and pay up. Most girls are not going to yield their hand in marriage until a rock appears on this finger. The cost of the ring is proof of the affection or love. Can I state the obvious? Cubic zirconium is just not going to do, no matter how big it is. So here's God going on record for you. He took the most treasured possession of heaven and shared Him with you. The Son came down and laid down His life for you. This is the proof that God loves you. It really is amazing, because He even came to a world that didn't appreciate Him or what He was coming to do. And still He came, did His work that God asked Him to do. And that, friends, is some kind of amazing. You've been very kind to listen to me. I've given you two features of God's amazing love. Number one, where it came from. It came from God. He's the originator. Feature number two, what it cost Him. Cost Him dearly. Both the Father and the Son paid dearly in order to love you. Third feature, and then I'm through. Whether or not we claim love. Whether we claim love. You know, without this last feature of love, all that I've said so far really falls pretty flat. His love is amazing only if it is claimed. Allow me to explain this way. Maybe you heard about the wedding proposal, marriage proposal, at Dodger Stadium just about 10 days ago. And if you saw that in your news feed? All right, so I'm going to share it with you. Here's a guy, Ricardo's his name. He's really excited about proposing to his girlfriend, Stephanie. So he jumps out of the stands. He didn't initially plan to do that, and jumps into the outfield. He gets down on one knee. He's looking back up, making sure he can find Stephanie. And before he can get out the words, "Will you marry me?" he's tackled by three security guards and hauled off in the middle of his proposal. Turned over to the L.A. Police Department, who fine him, cite him rather. They cite him and let him go. And later that night, find Stephanie again, and they go downtown in a quieter place. And he's able to follow through with his proposal. So it has a happy ending. Ricardo and Stephanie are getting married, apparently. Even after all that. And aren't you glad the story ends that way? Because love matters only if it's mutual. You know, unrequited love is quite disappointing. Let's apply that to God's love for us. Can I put it this way? God's Son jumped down out of heaven and landed on this earth. And He is proposing to you to marry in or buy in to the salvation He provides. So you can live happily ever after with God. Are you following the analogy? Are you getting it? And here you are sitting in the stands. You're sitting in the stands. How will you respond? Let me put it to you this way. Some people on this Easter morning didn't even come to God's stadium. Many slept in or going out for Easter brunch. They didn't even make it to the stadium. There's another group. Some are like you. They're sitting in the stands, but some of you are yawning and wondering, when is this guy going to get done so I can go home? Still others want a friendly relationship with God and the church, but they're really not ready to commit, and they're not sliding a ring on their finger. Nope, they're not all in yet. Which one describes you? Will God's love to you go unrequited? He went to all that trouble, and will you let Him continue to hang? Will you say yes, or will you walk away? So Ricardo, yeah, that guy, he got tackled on the field and Jesus got tacked to the cross. Would you believe that God loved you that much to do that for you? And some of you might be saying, well, I don't want it that way. I mean, I didn't ask for that. I mean, that wasn't my idea. And I get that. But God knew that's what you needed and that's what He did for you. You could wish it was differently played out or it was a different offer made, but this is His offer to forgive your sins and take you to heaven if you believe in Jesus. And this is what the Bible says in John chapter 60, verse number 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's Jesus' promise. You go in the ground with Jesus, you come out of the ground with Jesus. You go in the ground without Jesus, you don't come out of the ground with Jesus. Believing in Jesus is saying yes. It's accepting the proposal. Why don't you do that today? Some of you I've met for the very first time just in the last few minutes. I'm glad you're here. But have you accepted God's offer to you? You could right now, right where you're seated. There's no ceremony involved. There's no magic or hidden magic or deep magic, all right, for all you fantasy people out there. Just real straightforward. You either accept the proposal or you don't. Jesus, you could quietly call from your seat right now, Jesus, I believe you love me, that you died on the cross for me and my sins. Thank you for coming out of the grave the third day. Please forgive me for my sins. I want the everlasting life you promise. And if you believe Jesus, if you said yes to His proposal today, you're ready to meet God. And that's the most important thing about this Easter Sunday. I'm going to shift for just about 3 or 4 more minutes and come at this a different direction. Because this text does talk about the gospel, but it's really not the primary emphasis of the text. This passage was actually written to Christians. So if you're a believer, you already put the ring on. No magic here, right? This is an analogy, right? There's no Lord of the Rings ring around here, right? I'm just talking about accepting God's offer, receiving God's Son as your Savior. You choose to believe, you say yes, and you're in. But there's more here. There's something for the Christian. This passage of Scripture was written to teach us that we're supposed to make a connection between the ministry of Jesus and our own ministry to other people. We're not just supposed to claim what Jesus did. We're supposed to share it with other people. All right? So this is my chance to kind of come down on the Christians a little bit, sitting here. I want you to notice verse 11. This actually follows the one we just read earlier in the service. Beloved, that's believers, those who love God and are loved by God. If God so loved us, we also ought to do what? Love one another. Now here's a response to the resurrection that you probably haven't thought about before. God loved you so much to divest himself of Jesus to come to earth for you, and he's teaching us to love other people the same way. He's asking you to inconvenience yourself, give up your cash, give up your time, give up other resources, and love on people. Even when it's inconvenient and they don't do what? They don't love you back, because they didn't do that to Jesus either. They hung him on a cross. So I want to ask you, Christian, are you really working at this? We have a responsibility to share the love that died for us, went into the grave, and came out the third day, and we're supposed to inconvenience ourselves and minister to other people. So let's talk about some of the people in your life. What about those kids in your home that wear you out and drain your wallet? Are you actively seeking to love on them the way Jesus did? What about that spouse who's worn out his welcome? Does he not need to see you giving selflessly to serve him? What about that neighbor that scorned your faith and you even invited him to this Sunday and he said, "No way, Jose, I'm not interested in your church, your Christianity, or your Jesus." Will you continue to love him even if he continues to scorn your faith? And what about that political idiot who's so loud on the radio or in your neighborhood or in that publication you read? He speaks so loudly for the things you hate. Can you love him and speak peaceably to him, regardless of his views? So you get the idea. Jesus went to great lengths to love on you, and he's trying to teach you, go, do likewise. If God so loved us, we ought also to love other people this way. I don't know about you, but this is something God's working on me. It's easy to love people that love you back. Real test of Christianity is love the people who don't love you back. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that is what the resurrection, the ministry of Jesus is calling to us. Go love people this way. And if Christians were more like this in their love, I don't think we could find a seat in this room for them. They would flock to this place. So many people full of hate, and we're always finding things we don't like and complaining about that person and avoiding that person. But if we could just love like Jesus, what a difference it would make. The risen Christ becomes alive in us when we love the way he did. I want to close with a story. In August of 2001, one of my students who had just graduated high school was driving home on a Wednesday night after church. Gunshots rang out from the car behind him and struck him in the head and killed him instantly. Later, the killer was caught and police learned that Oscar had been killed in a case of mistaken identity. The family was still grieving the loss of their son. 18-year-old son, a day or two later, when local media was trying to interview. They actually interviewed in the evening news in my town each of the four other persons in that picture. Everyone publicly gave confession of Jesus Christ, their faith in him, and they all graciously forgave the killer even though they didn't know at that time his identity. That's amazing love. That really isn't the end of the story. You see, as believers, that whole family, including Oscar, professed faith in the Lord Jesus. And though separated right now by death, they understand there's a family reunion coming. One day they're all coming out of that grave, and they're going to be reunited in the presence of the Lord, and they're going to share the forevermore with their Lord. And so this story, too, has a happy ending, but only if you believe. God has gone to great lengths to show you amazing love. My friend, what will you do with it?